Well, good morning, everyone. Last week, we began looking at the principles of the Sabbath as revealed by God in creation and in the law. And we kept back for this week to look at it in Christ and the church. And so what we saw was that God is a God who works and who creates for 6 days. He worked. Work is important. But he is also a God who rests, a God who pauses to enjoy and delight in his creation. And in his work, in 6 days, God created the world, and on the seventh, he rested. And God, when he rescued his people out of Egypt, wanted his people to be a people of rest, and he had to teach his people to rest again after 400 years of slavery. But he did so in order to show his character, that he is a God who provides, he is a God who redeems from bondage, who can be trusted, in whom we find our rest. The Sabbath was set aside to celebrate and enjoy and worship God and all that he has provided for us. So there's one day in seven that we can focus not on the fallen world and our toil against it, but on just focus on complete rest in God. And so Sabbath keeping is not a burden. It's not a chore. The Sabbath was given as a blessing. Obedience to the law of God is the blessing. And so we had the Sabbath established in creation and then confirmed in God's law as he declares, this is how you live with me, this is how you live as my people, a people who show my glory by trusting in me and resting in me. That is what I want for you. And so he says in Exodus 31, he says, therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. So a covenant forever. But we don't practice the Sabbath. So how is it a covenant forever? If God is going to be a covenant keeper, then this should always be that there is a Sabbath. How does the forever covenant get kept in the New Testament? And that's the question that we sort of began asking ourselves last week. Eventually, we're getting to this point. What does the Sabbath mean for us as Christians? What does it mean in the gospel? What does it mean in the New Covenant? Any alert New Testament reader will notice that the Apostle Paul, more than once, you can include Romans 4, Romans 9, Galatians 4, some other places as well, he says things like this. In Colossians 2, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Those are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so Paul says, hey, church, don't judge people who don't keep the Sabbath. The early church was made up largely of Jews. There were way more Jewish people than Gentiles in the early church. And a lot of them gave up keeping the Sabbath. They're like, we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. And Paul's like, you're right. You don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. And you other people shouldn't judge them if they don't keep the Sabbath. Some will keep it, some won't. As long as, he says in Romans 14, as long as whoever's keeping it and whoever's not keeping it is convinced in their mind that whatever they're doing for the glory of God, then it's okay. Paul never says that the Sabbath is removed. He only says that it is a shadow that has now become a substance. So if even the shadow was a never-ending covenant, then we have to pay even more attention to the substance of the Sabbath in the New Testament. The Sabbath doesn't get removed. The Sabbath gets improved. And this is essentially what Paul is saying, and I've shown you this slide before. The Old Testament anticipates and the New Testament fulfills. So the Old Testament is showing what is to come, and the New Testament is declaring what has come. Or in Paul's terms here, the Old Testament is the shadow, and the New Testament is the substance. And this is how we read our Bibles, understanding this reality that changed at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so today we're looking at the shadow, and we looked at the shadow last week. Today we're going to look at the substance. And so today it's really just in two parts, and most of it will be spent in the first part. The Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus, and that's kind of the theology behind Jesus as the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And then the second part, the Sabbath is followed in the church. And so the second part will be, how do we put this into practice as Christians? If this is what is true about Jesus, then what do we do? So let's pray as we unpack this. Father God, we thank you for your word. And just that we get to experience the substance now, that the shadow is gone, the substance has come. And so teach us how to rest in the substance. and how to follow and practice the things that are true because the substance has come. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I got to wake up a little bit. This gloomy weather, man, like, brings you down, right? Okay, so, like, let's do some jumping jacks or something, because I got to get pumped up here. All right. Woohoo! So, the Sabbath in Christ and the church. First thing is that the Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus. We see this a few different ways. The first thing is, if we're just looking at Jesus in the New Testament, which is what as Christians we do, we keep our eyes on Jesus, we see that Jesus observed the Sabbath himself. He observes the Sabbath in the traditional sense of the law. Jesus is born a Jew. He's living a Jewish life among Jewish people, and so he observes the Sabbath. We see in Luke chapter 4, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. In a synagogue, Jerusalem had the temple. All the Jewish towns had synagogues, basically the town church. And so he would go to synagogue. People would gather at the synagogue on the Saturday, the seventh day, and Jesus did that. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue. And in this particular day, it was his turn to read the scripture. Now, no one is particularly interested in Jesus at this point in his life. No one is particularly alarmed by anything that Jesus has to say at this point. He is just a devout Jewish young man doing devout Jewish things. He's clearly a man who loves the law. He's a man who keeps the law. He goes, as is his custom, to synagogue. And if Jesus had not done anything radical, nobody in Israel would have really noticed Jesus. But Jesus did not simply keep the traditional Sabbath. Jesus must keep God's true Sabbath. And so the second thing is that Jesus recovers the Sabbath during his ministry. So as his ministry continues in the years ahead, Jesus begins to recover and put on display the true meaning and purpose of the Sabbath. All the kinds of things that we talked about last week that God intended the Sabbath for, in terms of freedom, in terms of provision, in terms of trust, in terms of enjoying and delighting, Jesus has to reclaim and recover those true meanings of the Sabbath and move it from the legalistic Sabbath to God's Sabbath. And he does this in his ministry both to show his disciples a better and proper kind of Sabbath keeping and to explicitly renounce and correct the error of the scribes and the Pharisees who had corrupted what the Sabbath was meant to be. They had turned it into a chore. They had turned it into a series of man-made duties and rules that were actually preventing the kind of providing and freeing and delighting and enjoying that God had designed the Sabbath for. And what may have started as, and I would say even remains today in some ways, with good intentions to honor the Sabbath with certain boundaries around it, boundaries around the Sabbath, as we will see, will become good things. But if they're improperly applied, then they become a vain effort in self-righteousness rather than a joyful dependence on Christ's righteousness. And so the first part of Jesus being the substance of the Sabbath is that he taught and demonstrated the true Sabbath that God intended. As most of us know, there's many examples of Jesus correcting and restoring true Sabbath practice, our opening text being one of the many. And I'll just touch on a few of the others beside. But in Mark 2, 23, right through to 3, 6, we have recounted for us two encounters between Jesus and the Pharisees on a Sabbath. And the same encounters are described in both Luke chapter 2 and Matthew 12 as well. And the first encounter is the disciples picking grain. So they're going through the grain fields. And as they're going on their travels on a Sabbath day, first of all, they're traveling on the Sabbath, already wrong. But as they're going, they're hungry and they're picking heads of grain from the field. And the Pharisees are saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, well, first of all, Jesus knows that the Sabbath is for provision, that God provides on for us on the Sabbath, that we are to trust that God's provision and we are to enjoy God's provision on the Sabbath. And so he says to them, don't you remember even in the Old Testament, okay, Pharisees, you want to keep the law, but don't you remember that even in the Old Testament, when David was hungry, he ate the showbread that was only meant for the priests, and he actually gave it to the people that were with him? And he says, you're not understanding the law. Yes, there's a Sabbath law, but yes, there's God's purpose and grace in the law. And you've really clung to the legalistic law, but you've missed that God provides grace under his law as well. And so he simply reminds them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I get to declare what the Sabbath is because I am the Son of Man. And then in the second encounter, I won't put it up, but Jesus is healing a man of a withered hand on the Sabbath. Mark 3, 1-5 tells us that he was again in the synagogue, again on a Sabbath day, and he sees a man with a crippled hand, and he sees the Pharisees that are gathered to see what he's going to do, and he knows it's a trap, it's a setup. They think they're going to get him, but Jesus simply asks them, what do you guys think? Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? And the Pharisees have no answer. And so he heals the man's withered hand. And on another Sabbath in Luke 14, he asks a similar question to the Pharisees. If any of you had a son or even an ox that fell into a well on a Sabbath, wouldn't you pull them out of the well, even on the Sabbath? Or in Luke 13, Jesus is again at synagogue, and he's on the Sabbath, and there's a woman who has a disabling spirit for 18 years, and Jesus sets her free from the spirit. And then in John 5, Jesus is healing at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath, and Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I too am working. And so over and over and over again, Jesus is basically confronting the Pharisees on the Sabbath, and he's teaching his disciples, there is a kind of Sabbath keeping that you guys haven't been doing, and I'm trying to show you and recover what true Sabbath keeping is. Amen. Jesus wants to take this particular interest in honoring the Sabbath in ways that are simultaneously break the man-made traditions, but fulfill God's intended purposes. And in all these cases, we see that Jesus is fulfilling on the Sabbath the role of provision. The disciples are hungry. Why should they not reach out and take what God has put before them and provided? Jesus takes pains to point out that even under the strictures of the law, David was still honoring the Sabbath, even when he ate the bread out of the temple. Jesus shows the healing and kingdom work is always permitted, even under the law. If the priests could work in the temple on the Sabbath day, then why can't God's people do his work on any day? If God set the Sabbath as a day to remember freedom from bondage, then why would setting people free from their bondage, whatever it may be, dishonor the Sabbath? If God's people on a Sabbath day, on their day of honoring God, are spending that day to set people free, then they are honoring the Sabbath. He's showing his disciples and he's correcting the Pharisees. The substance of the Sabbath is not a day to be used as a kind of mechanical self-denial in order to earn righteousness. It is a day to honor and reflect God in works of righteousness. So when you are doing good, when you are healing, when you are providing, when you are setting free, all of those things honor God, even and especially on the Sabbath. And we can wonder at this point, especially in Mark 2 or Matthew 12, Luke 6, this account, why didn't the Pharisees see in the law what Jesus did? I mean, Jesus picks it out of the law, right? Moses circumcises on the Sabbath. The priests work on the Sabbath. David ate bread on the Sabbath. Like, he's pulling all these things out of the law. Why didn't the priests understand what Jesus did? And he tells them exactly where their error is in Matthew 12. He says, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, then you would not have condemned the guiltless. You wouldn't have got it wrong. This is your error. This is what you didn't understand, Pharisees, that God is a God who wants mercy, not your self-denial, not your sacrifice, not your effort, not your industry. That's not what God is interested in. God is looking to see if you're merciful, and that is how you will honor the Sabbath. Not with self-sacrifice. And so the Pharisees are choosing sacrifice as this kind of righteous self-denial. And they would rather do that as opposed to feed somebody or to walk an extra mile to, help them with their burden or to carry anything at all or to have somebody healed or to do any good thing. And so Jesus comes and says, you guys have got the Sabbath so wrong. I've got to show you what true Sabbath keeping looks like. and it includes all of those things. Jesus is essentially saying, if there was ever a day in your week where you are going to go about the business of love and provision and generosity and compassion and healing and restoration and redeeming people, you should know that the Sabbath is a day to do it. And so when we think about how we spend our day where we're honoring God especially, are we doing it to heal and provide and be generous and to fellowship and to redeem and to restore? Is that the activity of our Sabbath? We weren't made to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to bless us. And then, of course, Jesus fulfills the Sabbath, most importantly. Jesus does more than just correct the Pharisees. He does more than just give good examples to his disciples of how to observe a better Sabbath. I mean, really, in that sense, Jesus is just another kind of law keeper. If he just says to his disciples, it's like, well, you know, you were doing it wrong. Let me show you how to do it right. But then you've got to do it in order to keep the Sabbath. If he does that, then all he's doing is raising the bar on the righteousness we need to attain and which we will fail. And so Jesus can't simply strengthen the law for us to fail, because we can't be made righteous by the law. We just had 20 sermons in Romans chapter 1 to 9. So you know this. Like 75% of them, I told you, you cannot be made righteous by the law. And so Jesus elevating the law or just showing the disciples a better law doesn't actually help us. What we have to do is have the law fulfilled for us. So Jesus has to do more than teach us a better Sabbath law. He has to fulfill the Sabbath for us. He has to be our Sabbath, which is exactly what Jesus does. Jesus is our true rest. Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, Jesus isn't talking about how far you walk on a Sabbath. He's not talking about how heavy a load you're allowed to carry. He's not talking about whether you're working in the fields or not. Jesus is talking about the rest that he can give their souls. In the verse just before this, he's referring to our relationship with the Father that is restored in Matthew 11:27. He says, "I've been given all things by my Father, and nobody knows the Son except the Father, and nobody knows the Father except the Son, and everyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him." That's the verse right before. Jesus is talking about a restored relationship with the Father that can only come through him. And he says, "Stop your striving. Come to me. I will give you rest. Because I'm your Sabbath. I am the fulfillment of the Sabbath. I am the substance of the Sabbath. Your being at peace and in the presence of God and resting from seeking your own righteousness comes through me and what I'm going to do on my cross." And the writer of Hebrews, looking back, puts it this way. He says in Hebrews 4:9 to 11, he says, "So then," he's talking about all the things that Jesus the high priest does for us, and he says, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So let us therefore strive to enter that rest." And so the writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing that Jesus was saying to his disciples. He's saying there is a Sabbath rest in the new covenant under Jesus. There's still a Sabbath rest. It hasn't gone away. It's a covenant forever. It's just not a covenant of you working really hard to abide by the law. It's a covenant of Jesus having accomplished the Sabbath for you. And you enter into a rest, and you no longer are seeking to work according to the law. You get to rest in the finished work of Jesus. And he says, therefore, let us strive to enter that rest. I mean, that there's a whole sermon just there. We have to work. We have to strive to enter into the rest. So it's not a passive rest. It's an active rest. In our rest, we are active in going about the things of God's blessing, all the things that we've talked about. Just as Jesus is active, his church, his people are active as they rest in what he has done. And so Jesus fulfills the Sabbath by being our true rest, and Jesus fulfills the Sabbath because he has finished the work of redemption. John 17, He's praying the high priestly prayer that he prays to the Father in the presence of the disciples. He says, I glorified you on earth. He's praying, so he's speaking to the Father. He says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I did the work. I've done the work. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I have had with you before the world existed. So he's saying, I've come, I've done the work, Father, and now glorify me again. I'm coming home to where I was before I came. And he says in John 19, after that prayer, and after the disciples, and after Gethsemane, and he's on the cross, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It's done. Work's done. Work's done. It's finished. So what are we in now? We're in the Sabbath rest. And Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, and he rests. He's done his work, and we're done the work of trying to be righteous. So he inaugurates, he's our true rest, and he inaugurates a new creation. Sorry, he finishes the work of the redemption, and then he inaugurates a new creation. In John 20, if you keep going, the resurrection says, now on the first day of the week. In Matthew, it says, after the Sabbath, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So God's plan is to remake all of creation. God's plan from the very beginning is to redeem all that has fallen, to restore creation to his perfection. And so as God created and rested, so Jesus is recreating and resting. It was created by Jesus and for Jesus that all things were made, and now it is by Jesus again that our redemption and creation is made possible again. As you may remember from Romans chapter 8 a few weeks ago, all creation waits for our final redemption to be set free from its corruption. Jesus' resurrection has begun that redemption. He is now he has started the process of recreating all of creation by redeeming a people. And he rests now at the right hand of the Father to see his work accomplished. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so it's in these ways, all these ways, that the substance or the shadow has now become the substance. You see, Paul sees this. Paul knew the Old Testament. He knew the law. He knew the promises. He knew the Sabbath. He knew it all inside and out. He'd learned it since from the time he could read and could rehearse it and memorize it. But Paul could see that the shadow of things to come would be the substance that is in Christ in all these ways that we just talked about. This is how Jesus is the substance that replaces the shadow. John Calvin in his Institutes of the Christian Religion says, the Sabbath day, did I put this up? Oh, no, I didn't. I'm sorry. Okay, just learned something there. Calvin in his Institutes of the Christian Religion says, the Sabbath day foreshadowed Christ's coming, and our salvation and spiritual rest is in him. And thus the commandment given to Israel was always only a promise of something much greater. The promise was fulfilled in Christ, who in truth, in whose presence all the old figures vanish. The Son's coming dispels the shadows. And the Apostle Paul summarizes this again in 2 Corinthians 1, for all the promises of God find their yes in him, and that is why it is through him that we utter our amen and glory to God for his glory. So again, I'm explaining here in this first part about how Jesus is the substance of the Sabbath theologically. So these are all the ways, different ways in which Jesus has fulfilled the Sabbath for us. And that's what it means for us spiritually. As we think about Jesus, are we looking to Jesus to find our spiritual rest? Or do you still secretly hope that your work is earning your favor with God? Do you rest in the knowledge that acceptance before God is not a matter of how many righteous works you can do, or how closely you follow the law, or how good a person you are, or what it is that you strive to accomplish to qualify yourself before God? Do you rest in Jesus as your Sabbath to say he has done all the work, and now we rest, and we rest specifically in him? completely surrendering to trusting the finished work of Jesus, that he has provided what we cannot provide for ourselves, that he has set us free from the bondages we cannot set ourselves free from? Do we delight in him and in nothing else? Though we don't have to obey the law, we get to know and follow Jesus. And so this Jesus being the substance of the Sabbath means to the Christian in the new covenant that we don't look to the law either as a chore or a set of duties that achieve our righteousness, nor do we even look to the law and obedience to the law as our primary means of delight and blessing, although there is much delight and blessing to be gained by obeying the law. Rather, the Christian looks at Jesus alone. He has fulfilled the duty of the law, and Jesus provides all the blessings of the law. He is our provision, our rest, our healing, our freedom, our redemption, our delight, our satisfaction. All the promises of God have their yes and amen in him, because the shadow has become the substance in Christ. And that's how we as Christians in the new covenant look to Jesus and look to the Sabbath. He is our rest from everything. Then how is the Sabbath followed? Don't worry, this part's much shorter. How is the Sabbath followed in the church? In other words, how do we then practice this? If this is all now true, that this is what is true about Jesus, then what are we doing here on a Sunday? How do Christians then work this out practically? How do we treat the Sabbath principles that we've learned in creation and the law and seen fulfilled in Christ? How do we satisfy those in our discipleship and our following of Jesus? If we are recovering our image bearing of God in Jesus, then how are the Sabbath principles reflected as we recover and restore our Christ likeness? There should be a Sabbath kind of keeping in us as there is a Sabbath keeping in God and in Christ. There's basically three views of how Christians try to put the Sabbath principles into play. And the first one is basically a Christian Sabbath. A Christian Sabbath. And I would say that the idea of a Christian Sabbath, put it this way, is an overrealized adherence to Sabbath law keeping. And this is exactly what Paul warned against. This is why Paul said, don't judge each other with what they do on the Sabbath or on any day. In other words, there's Christians, and I remember this, when I was younger and when I was an early Christian, I kind of instinctively thought this is what we were supposed to do. You take the Sabbath, but we don't do the Sabbath law keeping on Saturday anymore. We do it on Sunday, and there's reasons for that we'll get into. But essentially, we're still supposed to keep the Sabbath the same way. Don't do any work. You know, make sure that you're praying. Make sure that you're reading your Bible. Make sure that you're taking a nap. You know, do all those things. Make sure you basically take a Jewish Sabbath and Christianize it. Just put it on Sunday, but do all the same things. And so this is what Paul warned against, that we just take the Sabbath and keep the law and just practice the law on a different day. So that's one view of the Sabbath, and I don't think it's a great view, but it's kind of instinctual that we do it that way, but we don't want to think of it that way. Then there's the non-Sabbath. Some people insist, some Christians, that they don't need a Sabbath principle to be practiced on any specific day. In other words, I'm not just not going to practice any Sabbath. All the days are the same. Paul hints at the possibility of that, but I've never seen a Christian succeed at it. When a Christian supposedly says that there's no need to keep any kind of Sabbath principle, what it means in practice is that they esteem every day as a work day or esteem every day as a holiday, but they do not esteem every day as a Sabbath day. So in practice, this denies the sacred rhythms and cadence that emulates our Creator and that he intended for our physical and spiritual health. And we deny ourselves the blessing that God intends for us. We deny the kingdom of God a day of intentionally redemptive work from his disciples. And so there's a third way, the Lord's Day. And you're all here and you're listening online. And so this is literally preaching to the choir. But this is what we practice. We practice the Lord's Day. Why is Sunday special? And this is the right way to look at the Sabbath or the Lord's Day as Christians, Sundays, that it's not treated as a legal Sabbath. We're not just taking the law and transplanting it into the new covenant. But at the same time, we're not ignoring the substance of the Sabbath. It acknowledges the physical and spiritual cadence and flows from God's nature and flows from his creation that he intended for us, the 6 days of work and the 1 day of rest. It doesn't seek to emulate the shadow of the law, but it seeks to glorify and honor the substance of Christ. And so a properly practiced Lord's Day or Sunday will have us joining in the redemptive work of God in our lives and the lives of others. In the Lord's Day, we manifest temporarily and imperfectly today the final and true rest that God will bring about on the last day. Wherever there is unity and fellowship and delight in our Savior and freedom from bondage and toil and generosity and sharing in all that God's providing, trusting and fully following God and not in our own industry, remembrance of Christ in our redemption and the substance, mediating on God as he has shown himself in his word, delighting in the beauty of Jesus and resting from our toil, that is a Lord's Day that honors the substance of the Sabbath. And that's what we do. That's what we try to do. We try to do all those things on the Lord's Day, not because we're just transplanting Sabbath law, but because it honors the substance. And that's why our Sundays look the way they do. We see in the early church from the earliest days, the regular practice of gathering and remembering shifted from the seventh day of the week to the first day, Resurrection Day. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 7, Paul speaks to the Christians who are gathering on the first day. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul says, "Use this day that you gather on the first day of the week to set aside an offering for the kingdom and its work." And they didn't observe it according to the old law, but they observed that first day of the week according to new freedom. They didn't worry about how far they walked. They didn't worry about how much they carried. They didn't worry about whether the food was already cooked the day before. They didn't worry about whether they were making a donkey go too far. Ephesians 5 says it was a time of psalms and singing and prayer. It was a time of gathering to remember the Lord's sacrifice in 1 Corinthians 11, to meditate on the teaching of the word in Acts 20, to support the work of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 16. And so at Lakeside, we structure our Sundays and all of our ministries to try to aid you in observing a true Sabbath. We want to bring all the followers of Christ together in observing a true Sabbath. We continue what the early church began, to gather on the Lord's Day, celebrating always the good news of his resurrection, showing generosity towards the work of the kingdom, exercising our spiritual gifts, worshiping in song and prayer, testifying of our trust in God, rejoicing in our freedom, and then giving the rest of the day to rest and to compassion and to healing and to fellowship and to restoration and to redeeming work. And delighting in all that God has provided for us in the other 6 days of the week. That is a true Sabbath and the substance of the Sabbath honored. And we do all of this knowing that what we do on this day is just a foretaste, just a glimmer of the final rest and glory that we await in the new heavens and the new earth. There is a final rest that we will enter that Christ has accomplished for us. If we trust in him, we will reach that final rest. And so that is why, and that is the way in which God's people, the church, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's why we do what we do. And it's why most of you, I think, have discovered that so much of God's grace and blessing and rest and redemption and freedom and healing has flowed to you through everything that happens or everything that began to happen when you started coming to church, when you started observing the Sabbath, when you said, you know what, it's not working, I got to go back to church. You come back to church and you start observing the Sabbath that God has intended for you, and all of that healing and all of that blessing and all of that rest and all of that provision starts to flow. Because that's how God planned it from the start. And that's how we honor the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. This Sabbath thing, this fourth commandment, like remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Like how important is that? And Lord, I just pray that over the last couple of weeks, we've learned exactly how important it is. That the Sabbath flows out of your character. That your Sabbath is intended as a blessing to your people, that Christ has fulfilled the Sabbath in every way. We can rest in him, delight in him, be provided by him, be healed by him, restored by him, redeemed by him, and that you have maintained this Sabbath covenant forever that we still practice in the new covenant through Christ by gathering here on the Lord's Day, on Resurrection Day, the day that Christ accomplished and began again a new creation in us. And so, Lord, we just pray that we will continue to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy in this new covenant way on the first day of the week, and that all of your blessing will continue to flow towards us exactly as you intended. And as we are blessed by you, you're glorified. Our good is for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.